And as you might remember, Darren has been preaching about those three things that Jesus was speaking about. The things that we should not be doing out in the public. Giving, praying, and fasting. But that we have to do it in secret for our Lord. And Jesus continues by saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
In the book of James, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will help us not merely to listen, but to do what your word says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Christmas time, the nation really was hooked on the Nigella case. Of course, Nigella wasn't on trial herself, but I think it certainly felt like it as far as she was concerned. There's some interesting things that came out, I thought. I was particularly interested that the pocket money for the children was £80 a week. And that if they were going on a night out, they got £120 each. I was also interested in how it was possible to notice that your credit card, which you're buying clothes and other things, could actually reach £685,000 without you realising it. 23rd of December, 2 days before Christmas, the press called it Manic Monday. It was supposed to be the busiest shopping day of the year. £2.6 million was spent every 60 seconds in the shops. And the week before that, the Essex Chronicle, which I hope you all read, the headline on the front page was, City to Become New Shopping Mecca. You know, it's been said of Christmas, we buy gifts they don't need with money we don't have for people we don't like. But you know, none of this has got anything to do with us, has it? Because actually, all of this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. I don't know whether anybody reads the books by Mark Twain these days, you know, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. But Mark Twain once said this. He said, it ain't the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And this morning, I want to suggest we won't have any trouble in understanding the words and what it actually says here in this passage. But I, at least, am bothered by the implications of what it says. As Hugo has reminded us, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We've restarted our studies there. And we know that Jesus has been teaching his disciples, his followers, and therefore he's been teaching us. And chapter 6 begins with what it means to follow him in praying and fasting and in giving. And the emphasis is on in secret verses 4 and verses 6 and verses 18, it's the in secret bit. In other words, it's about the private bits of life. And now Jesus turns to the public bit, the area which we've got in common with everybody else, the bit that's seen by everybody else as well. And what is the key principle for Jesus' followers? Well, it's in verse 33, which we're coming to next week. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So our first efforts, our best effort, is to be directed not to what's important to us, but what's important to God and to his rule. So then, in this passage here, there are three questions for us in order that we can understand what that means. And in each case, there are only two answers that we can give. First question, your treasure, where is it? I can remember at least once as a child going out and looking for hidden treasure with my mates. Okay, yeah, I'm stupid. I'd probably read far too much Enid Blyton. You know, the famous five and the secret seven were always going out to find treasure. If you were unfortunate enough in this country to have lived in one of those flood areas recently and had to get out of your house pretty quickly, and so many people did, didn't they? What would you immediately seek to pick up and take? Oh, after the family and the dog and the cat, that sort of thing, but after that. Or perhaps a better question is this. What do you find yourself thinking about? What do you find yourself dreaming of when you're free of work and free of responsibilities? When you're just daydreaming, what do you think about? What do we treasure? Jesus is surely spot on. For most people, it will involve money. It's why so many play the lottery in the UK. Do you know that over 32 million adults play the lottery every week, and they buy 138 million tickets? We want money because we want to find a bigger house or a better car. And obviously there's nothing wrong with money as such. I mean, money at the end of the day is just a means of exchange, a means of bartering. It's for what we need and for what we want. Let's be clear. There's nothing wrong in themselves with possessions, with savings, with insurance policies. And there's nothing wrong, in fact, the good things that God has given us, he tells us that we're to enjoy and not to feel guilt about. But these, as verse 19 tells us right at the start of our passage, are treasures on earth. We value and we prize things which Jesus says won't last. When we read of moths, we think often, at least I do, of clothes. I think it was just in November last year, David and Victoria Beckham just got some of their spare clothes out of their wardrobes, and they gave them to the Red Cross shop in Chelsea, and that shop had a one-day sale. There was Jimmy Choo shoes, and there was Dolce and everything, and I think they eventually got £40,000 from the sale of those presumably just spare clothes that they no longer wanted. I was wondering what those clothes and shoes and everything had cost when they were new as well. But none of this is us, is it? I saw a latest survey, and it was in the Daily Mail, so of course it must be true, that the average woman in the United Kingdom owns 20 pairs of shoes, but she only regularly wears one quarter of them. Common complaint when people are buying houses is the lack of storage space. We've so many possessions, most of which we don't need or we never use. And as we see there at the end of verse 19, we're bothered about being burgled, people taking some of those things that we've got. Last summer, I joined an incredible number of people, of residents from old Molsham, and we went to the Essex County Cricket Club, and there was a meeting there because there's a great concern about rising theft in this particular area. But having said that, we're told that thieves find it much harder to break in, and it's much more common for them nowadays. The brighter ones, they get themselves jobs inside a bank, and then they steal from the inside instead. Did you see the conviction of the man who was employed in Colchester and in Chelmsford? And in fact, he was employed by my bank. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You probably all heard the reply of the vicar to a question at a funeral regarding a wealthy person. How much did he leave? And the answer the vicar gave, of course, was all of it. And this is treasure. And it's here for us only until we die. And the alternative? Well, it's treasures in heaven, verse 20. And what will be valuable there in heaven? Well, a character like Christ's, what Hugo has been talking to us about this morning. What the Sermon on the Mount is all about, particularly in chapter 5 of our approach. What will be valuable in heaven? Well, the people we love, our children, our grandchildren, our relatives. We want our friends to be there too, don't we? And other people as well, lots of them. And if these things are going to be important in heaven, shouldn't we invest in that now? A contemporary of the Duke of Wellington is said to have said this: when I saw how he spent his money, I knew the man. When I saw how he spent his money, I knew the man. Which I think sums up verse 21, because actually it's, don't you think it's the wrong way around? Don't you expect it to say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be? But no, see what Jesus says? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Supposing someone came along and looked at your bank statements, your credit card bills, and all the receipts for the things that you buy, your income and your expenditure. That would make clear where my treasure is, where your treasure is, whether it's in here or it's in heaven. Is my free time, is my money primarily used for Christian causes? Because that's the only investment whose dividends will last forever. I was reading in Evangelicals Now, the monthly Christian magazine for this month. It says there, it suggested that the average Christian gives less than £2.50 per month, that's less than the price of a cup of coffee, towards world mission. So the first question: your treasure, where is it? Second question: your eyes, where are they focused? On Christmas Day, my five-year-old granddaughter was given a present of a buzz wire. Now, I know the word buzz wire maybe doesn't mean a lot. I hope that a picture of it up there at least gives some idea. You know, you sort of got this thing and you've got to sort of try to not touch the wire going all the way around it. On Christmas afternoon, I was watching her dad actually doing it. He was doing it while he was having to keep an eye on the two children. Guess what? Bzzz. He failed. And then he focused his eyes on the task, or what he was trying to do, and yes, he did it. And he was pleased too. And you know, Jesus talks about good eyes and bad eyes. He makes the contrast between blind and sighted person. You know, nearly everything we do depends on our sight. We can't run the right way. We can't drive the car. We can't cross the road. We can't paint a lovely picture or even our walls properly because our eye directs our hands and our feet in doing these things. Like the buzz wire, the eye needs to direct where it's going all the time. Now, of course, it's true. Blind people do often cope wonderfully. Yes, they learn to do many things without good eyes, that's right. But the principle still holds. A sighted person walks in the light and a blind person in the darkness. And if your eyes are good and healthy, if your eye is functioning properly, it will be focused. And Jesus takes that metaphor and applies it spiritually. If our spiritual eyes are good and healthy, they'll be focused on serving ourselves? No. God and our fellow human beings. That will be our purpose and our aim in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if our eyes are bad, our vision will be clouded by what we can get in this life. And then we can't see where we're going. Our whole life is in darkness. Our values will be different values. And God will no longer be at the centre. Back in 2002, in West Virginia, Jack Whitaker, he focused his attention on winning the lottery. And it worked. $314.9 million he won in that. And what followed in the previous years was that he was arrested a number of times. There were lawsuits against him, broken relationships. 5 years later, in 2007, his wife admitted that if she'd known what would have happened, she'd have torn that lottery ticket up. The death of someone often focuses the mind in various ways, in different ways. I've recently read the latest John Grisham novel, Sycamore Row. I can recommend it, by the way, if you're a John Grisham fan, and I'm not going to tell you how it all works out. But I think I can tell you that it's a dispute over a will. And the lawyers in it make a fortune because of relatives fighting each other regarding money. And isn't that what often happens with wills? Relatives getting together and fighting regarding money. Paul Getty, who a very rich man in the past, who would certainly be a billionaire today, was once asked, how much does it take for someone to be really satisfied? And his answer, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And that applies just as much to the person who's got loads of money, or to somebody who's got hardly anything, or to many of us who I guess are somewhere in the middle. Michael Argyle, who's a psychologist and who's described as a happiness expert, interesting title, he said this. He hasn't got any Christian background as far as I know, but he said this: those who value money most are less happy and in poorer mental health. It may be because money only provides superficial satisfaction. If the eyes are sound, if they focus on the kingdom of God, if that's central, it will affect the way that we live. Isn't it extraordinary when a Christian moves home, carefully chooses a house to live in, and then suddenly realizes it's miles away from a good church? Your eyes, where are they focused on? Well, finally, your master, who is he? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, you may say, not a particular problem. Do you have to choose between them? After all, it's possible to have two employers. Many people, perhaps some of you here, have done part-time jobs, and you've had an employer in one job and you've had an employer in a second job. But that wasn't how it worked in New Testament times with slaves, and that's the whole background here, what Jesus is talking about, a slave and a master. It was almost unheard of for a slave to have two masters. They had just the one, and he alone was to be obeyed. And yet many of us think that we can manage to have two masters without too much trouble. Perhaps we try to serve God on Sundays and then mammon, money, on the weekdays. Or we serve God with our lips, but actually it's money that we serve with our heart. Or we try to divide up our time. We'll give God half the week when we come to church, and we'll give money, wealth, materialism, the other half. And this is nothing new today. The example in the Acts of the Apostles, remember Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the local church, and they sold some property. That was fine. They gave part of it to the apostles and for the benefit of the church, and they kept the rest. And that was fine. The trouble was they had pretended that they'd given it all to the church. Do you see the compromise? Two masters, God and money, and they wanted to have them both. Jesus tells, and the Gospels tell of Jesus and the rich young ruler. Whenever I read that story, I always feel a little bit sorry for him, don't you? You know, he came, he said he had kept the commandments, and we've no reason to disbelieve that. He fell on his knees before Jesus. There's the extraordinary statement there at the end that Jesus loved him, said of virtually nobody else in the whole of the New Testament. And yet this rich young ruler went away sad because he wanted two masters. Yes, he wanted Jesus, but he wanted money. He wanted his wealth as well. John Lang was a man who was brought up. His father had a construction firm, a family firm that had been going for some years. He joined the family firm when he was about 21 or thereabouts, and he got married. He bought a semi-detached house on a North London housing estate, and he stayed in that house for the rest of his life. You might have heard of the name of Langs, because they became a lot bigger. But when he was at that early stage, with his wife and his young children, he worked out that just one third of his income was enough for the family to actually live on. And he decided at that stage that he would save half the rest and he would give the rest of it away to gospel causes. Some years later, he came to the realization that actually his savings were such that he'd got enough to live on for the rest of his life, so he gave away all that he earned after that stage, most of it into a trust. Lang's became a big construction company. The M1 motorway was built by them. Housing estates were built. It was a big, big firm. And a lot of money came to John Lang. He died in 1979, and his personal fortune was £371. The trust fund that he established still helps Christian causes. And in fact, I have been in various churches where the Lang Trust has helped us. So am I saying that Christians should not have two masters? No, I'm not. Look at the beginning of and end of verse 24 there. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. It's not a case of shouldn't. You cannot. It's impossible to serve two masters. Serving God as our master, serving Jesus, is no part-time job. It must be wholehearted. Dividing our loyalty between Jesus and money means giving it to money and to materialism. Your master, who is he? The Sermon on the Mount is all about Christians being different from those who are around them. And at a time in the 21st century when people's lives are dominated by climbing the career ladder or acquiring more and more and never being satisfied, people will look amazed at Christians who can honestly say, I'm fine, I don't need anything. But how can we say this unless verse 33 applies to us? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness to help us as we search, to help us as we think about this during the rest of the day and in the week ahead. We've got three questions then to go away with and think about. Your treasure, where is it? Your eyes, what are they focused on? Your master, who is he? Let's just take a moment before we pray. Father, we're challenged here by words which we can easily understand, but which we don't immediately find it easy to grapple with. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take the words from this passage and that, Father, he will implant them in our minds and our hearts and, Father, make us realize the importance of serving the Lord Jesus, the importance of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.